The title of my message today is A Better Covenant and Better Promises. Because that's a question that's come up with many of religious leaders and millions of people all around the world. Because it's not clearly understood the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And their belief is the Old Covenant was done away with, which included the commandments, the statutes, everything that God gave to Israel and to us before the death of Christ. But they believe that as Jesus died, as he was crucified, that all of those things were done away with. No longer do we need to keep them. The law's done, it's gone. All of that went away when Jesus Christ died. Well, when I was employed with the public schools, I signed a contract. And that contract spelled out my job responsibilities, made it very clear what they expected me to do and what my responsibilities would do. And it was also spelled out very clearly what they would pay me for doing those particular responsibilities. And every year I would be presented with a performance evaluation. Something the school board put together, and the superintendent and I would sit down and we would go over my performance for that year. How did I do? Did I fulfill my responsibilities? Everything go well? And if it did, that was great. Then every 3 years, I was presented with a new employment contract. Some things were changed. I might be given a little more responsibility, or some of the things I was doing. I remember one district I worked for. Part of my duties was, with everything else, was take care of the food service for the district. And that was a challenge because of all the federal government rules and regulations, plus the state involvement and all of that. And so one year when I was given a new contract, they were going to hire someone to do that job all by itself. No argument from me. But my contract, even though it was a new contract, even though there was a pay raise in it, so it was a better contract, nothing in my first contract, that first contract I signed, nothing was left out. All of those things were still included in this new contract, but there were some additions, some good additions, kind of sweetened it a little bit better. But I still remember that because I would go through and I had to read it and reread it to see the changes because, this is what I had in my first contract, even after 10 years. Everything that was in that first contract was included in every new contract I got. None of that went away. But there were changes, changes for the better. So that's a very simple example of how to explain the difference between the old and the new covenant. Hebrews 8, if you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And in verse 6, we read something here dealing with the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So something was changing. A better covenant established on better promises. a better contract, a real bonus in there, something that's better for me, better for you. The new covenant for all who want it, all who want to agree to what's laid out in this covenant, this contract. It's there for whoever wants it. A covenant better than the one God made with the nation of Israel. Why are the promises better with the new covenant? Why did it have to change? What was wrong with the old one? Why did God feel the need? So there must have been, knowing God, knowing he doesn't just do things for no reason, there must have been a logical reason why God felt he had to have a new covenant. Hebrews 8, and then verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, something's wrong. God has found fault with that first covenant. Said, for if that first covenant had been faultless there, then no place would have been sought for a second. So somewhere, somehow, God realized something's not going as it should here. This isn't working. So what do we do? We're told here that the old covenant had faults. What were the faults? Was it the law? Was it the Ten Commandments? Was it all of the ceremonial laws? What was it? It was serious enough that God needed to do something. And it's important that we understand what the faults were. Again, because many religious leaders teach that God's law was the fault. That was the problem. The commandments were such a big problem that God had to do away with the old covenant. And that covenant contained his law. And he had to create a new one. Matthew chapter 5, if you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 5. And this is important that we know this, because we deal with people and we live in a world who millions are under the assumption that there's no law. Jesus died and I have Jesus in my heart, I'm good to go. That's all it takes. Not necessarily. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. We can't really get lost here with the scripture or read something into it that isn't there, because Jesus Christ, with these words, made it very clear. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Fulfill means to fill out, to expand or complete, not to destroy. Let's go back to Hebrews 8. Still looking for that fault. What caused God to feel that he needed to have a new covenant? Hebrews 8. And in verse 13, Hebrews 8, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Wow, okay. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So it sure sounds like, whoa, okay. It says here that it's obsolete, going to be done away with. By this verse, many conclude, based on the word obsolete, that it means the old covenant was done away with, and a new covenant took its place. If that's true, if it's true, then their reasoning, their conclusion on the Sabbath, the holy days, the commandments, tithing, clean and unclean meats, their conclusion that that's been done away with, if this is true, and this is what this says, that the old covenant is obsolete and done away with, if that's true, then what they believe is correct. All of this stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's meaningless. Doesn't concern us. There's no law. There's no boundaries. We can pretty much do whatever we want to do. Of course, man's done that since day one. But as we continue to read God's word, we'll find that it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite of that. We base our religious beliefs on our understanding of the word of God. We worship God based on his word. And God's truth determines when and how we worship him. Based on God's word. Not man's traditions, not anything other than God's word. Looking at scripture and not taking someone's words for it, we can see clearly that what the fault was with the old covenant and what was actually changed to make the new covenant a better covenant. The old covenant was a continuation of the promises God made to Abraham. Because those promises, that covenant was passed down through Isaac and Jacob and through their descendants. Let's go back and look at Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And in verse 13. And what we have here is we're looking at a time when God has made an agreement, a contract, a covenant with a man, Abraham. Abram, as he was called back then. Certain things were laid out. An agreement was made between these two. And in verse 13 of Genesis 15, said, then he, Christ said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So Abram's being told about his descendants and what's going to take place, what's going to happen. And then in verse 14, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. So something was going to happen here in the future to Abram's descendants. They were going to be taken captive and held captive. If we turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And in verse 24. Time has passed here. But God hasn't forgotten his covenant with Abraham. In verse 24 of Exodus 2, it says, so God heard their groaning, talking about the Israelites, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. That covenant was in effect. That agreement was in effect. That contract was in effect. God remembered it, and he remembered that he was passing that on down, those promises, that covenant with Abram's descendants. Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, and in verse 4, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So that promise, that covenant continues on as Israel is freed from slavery. God was absolutely going to keep his promise by extending his covenant to Abraham's descendants. They would be freed from bondage and be made God's own nation. Exodus 19. Moses was given instruction to go and take the words that God had spoken to him and speak those to the nation of Israel. Something God wanted them to hear. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, Moses spoke these words. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's what God wanted them to hear. That covenant is in effect. You're the descendants of Abraham. That same covenant, those same promises are for you. It's your heritage. And after giving Israel their freedom, God explained this to them. He expected certain things. And there were certain things God wanted them to do. Exodus 20. Very important. Exodus 20. In verse 2. Here we have the Ten Commandments. But beginning in verse 2, God wanted this very clear and understood. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. Very clear. I am God. You shall have no other gods before you. God had clearly laid out the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and he expected the nation of Israel to uphold his way of life. And we know by reading scripture, the nation of Israel agreed to do everything God asked. They agreed that. Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 7. Again, it's presented to them what God expects in this agreement, in this covenant, in this contract. In verse 7 of chapter 24, then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So they were presented with what was written, what God expected. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. We will do it. Then in verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed with blood. An agreement. Good to go. We're good to go. The old covenant was agreed on and signed in blood. But we also know by reading scripture, the old covenant was quickly broken. That agreement didn't last. But it wasn't broken by God. It was broken by the nation of Israel, by human beings. The covenant made by God involves a unilateral promise, sealed in his own oath, which God will never break. God will never break the covenant, the agreement, the contract he has with us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and in verse 13. Hebrews 6 and in verse 13. Says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He took an oath. I promise. I'll stick to what I'm telling you. I'm good for it. In verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Wow, my voice went somewhere. I think it was a singing, Thomas. I don't know. But saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath or confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God said, I said what I said, I meant what I said, and I will do what I said. No doubt that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope that God has given us, has laid out there in his covenant with us, his agreement with us throughout history. Especially of ancient Israel, we see that they continually broke the covenant they made. And they broke it by refusing to obey God. Their choice, wanting to do things their way. If we read through the book of Judges, example after example of Israel refusing, first agreeing to follow God, just like they did. We read back in Exodus, first agreeing, we will do what you say. And then breaking that agreement over and over. And because they broke that agreement, because of their disobedience, God punished them, allowing them to be taken into captivity. 2 years, 18 years, 20 years. Hard-headed people, as they are described, or we are described. In scripture. Wasn't working. Punishment worked for a little while, but soon, right back to the same thing. Let's look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. And we've already read verse 7, but we'll read it again, and then we'll follow that up reading verse 8 as well. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And in verse 8, because finding fault with them, not the laws, not the commandments, the people, the human beings, the nation of Israel, because they wouldn't stick to their agreement. They continually disobey God. But it says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Something had to be done because this was not working, and it certainly wasn't God's fault. So God made the decision to make a new covenant. But he makes it clear what the fault was. It wasn't him. It wasn't his laws. It wasn't the commandments. It wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't the holy days. It was people. People unwilling to stick to the agreement they made. Israel continued to refuse to obey God. So what was God to do? But we read on later what the Apostle Paul said. Now, somebody would have known that the commandments, the law was all done away with. Certainly the Apostle Paul would have known that. He was trained by Jesus Christ. He would have known. But let's look at what he says in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 12. If all of this was done away with, and that's exactly what Christ taught Paul. Paul, you don't have to worry about the commandments. Don't worry about teaching them people. Don't worry about the Sabbath. Don't worry about any of this stuff because it's done. Don't have to worry about it anymore. Just love me, have me in your heart. But let's see what Paul said here. In verse 12 of chapter 7 in Romans, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. What in the world, why would he say that if it's done away with? Doesn't make any sense. Having faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that under the new covenant we no longer need to keep God's law. That wouldn't make any sense, because if God took away the boundaries, if God took away the law, how do we even know if we're breaking it? If we don't know what the law is, if we don't know it's wrong to steal, then steal anything. If we don't know it's wrong to kill, why aren't we killing people? I mean, if there's no law against it, and I could benefit from it, that doesn't make any sense. God gave the law, gave the commandments, made boundaries for us because we need them. We're like our children. Raising our children, we put up boundaries. You can go this far, but no further. You can do this, but boundaries. That's God's law. That's how it affects us. That's what it's for. And if God tore down the boundaries, what purpose would that serve? None. Talk about chaos. That's what we would have. But let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3. In verse 31. Romans 3. And in verse 31. Again. Paul talking here says, do we then make void, do we destroy, do we tear apart the law through faith? Because we have faith now. that Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He died and he took all of the laws with him, all the commandments with him when he died. And through faith, because I believe that happened, I believe that Christ died for my sins, all is good. And Paul goes on to say here, certainly not. Certainly not. Just, and then he goes, on the contrary, just the opposite of that. Just the opposite. We establish the law through our faith. It counts for something. It is something. The word void in the Greek is katargio. That's how I pronounce it. I could be so far off, we'd never get the right pronunciation. But katargio, meaning to destroy or to abolish. So if that's true, and what Paul says here, do we make void the law? If that's true, then we have destroyed it and abolished it. It does not exist. Doesn't matter. Doesn't count for anything. But that's not what it says. Because Paul says, certainly not. We haven't done it. And again, who else, who would know better than the Apostle Paul? But then we look at establish, the word establish, and in the Greek it's histamine, meaning erect or make to stand. Establish something, build it up, support it. That's what our faith does. It doesn't mean we no longer have to abide by God's law, the commandments. Nothing's changed. That's the original contract. The new contract has the same thing in it. It has God's law in it. Those weren't taken out. Those weren't done away with. Because we live by faith doesn't mean the law is abolished. As Paul said, our faith is what establishes and holds up God's law. Genesis 26, chapter 26, talks about faithfulness and the faithfulness of Abraham and his relationship with God and the contract, the covenant they made with each other. God laid out the covenant. Here's the guidelines. Here's the boundaries. Here's the rules. And Abraham says, good, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. And because of his faith, and we know by the examples that he set for us, very strong faith. But because he had that strong, powerful faith doesn't mean everything that God had explained to him, all of those laws, were done away with. No. They were still there. But through Abraham's faith, those laws were established. They meant something. They were an agreement. A tie that binds. In Acts 24. Turn there. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Again, Paul had an opportunity here to say, you know what? Because he's here teaching, preaching, he's in front of crowds, and he has this opportunity to, certainly be a representative for Jesus Christ. Here was an ample time to say, hey folks, you don't have to keep these things anymore. They don't mean anything. So all you have to do is love Jesus. He had that chance to say that here, and he didn't. Why? Why wouldn't he? Jesus Christ had been crucified years before. Paul had been taught years before. And yet here he has this opportunity, and he doesn't say that. But what he does say is this, in verse 14 of chapter 24 of Acts, he says, "But this I confess to you, And according to the way, which they call a sect, because they were being accused of everything, but to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. What an opportunity missed. But Paul knew better. He understood. He was never taught that the law was done away with. And he certainly wouldn't teach it. God found fault with the nation of Israel, as we read in Hebrews, not with the law, not with anything that God had done, but with the people. And Paul recognized this fault. Paul recognized where the fault was, but not only with the nation of Israel, but the fault was with all humanity, Jews and Gentiles, because sin was everywhere. Romans 3, if you turn there with me, Romans chapter 3, Romans 3 and in verse 9, Romans 3 and in verse 9, says, what then? Are we better than they? Again, he answers his own question, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. We all are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul knew that. He recognized that. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scriptures have confined all under sin. We are all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. We are all sinners, not just the nation of Israel, not just the Gentiles, but mankind. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and in verse 7. Romans 7 and in verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Again, Paul answers his own question. Certainly not. On the contrary, just the opposite. How much clearer can those scriptures be, brother? And we know that. We've read these things. We're not confused. We understand it. But we're going to have the opportunity one day to explain this to a whole lot of people who are confused, who Satan has deceived into believing that the law is done away. No boundaries. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. We need to know. If I go back and get on the expressway going home and I don't see any speed limit signs, I don't know what's the speed limit here. I don't know. But I see the sign, 70 miles an hour. Okay, good. That boundary. I need to see something. I need to know what's right, what's wrong. How do we know that? We know that through God's law. We understand that. If we don't know something is wrong, how can we be held responsible for it? We do things before we came into the church, before God opened our mind, we did things out of ignorance. We just didn't know. We knew right from wrong, but we didn't know this was wrong, that was wrong. We didn't know the Sabbath. We worked on the Sabbath. We didn't know that was wrong. But now we do. And we know that because of what? Because of God's law. Because of the commandments. That's how we know. I know I shouldn't steal. I know I shouldn't lie. Shouldn't commit adultery. Shouldn't covet. Respect my parents. All of these things. Because of the law, I know that. I know that now. Now I'm responsible. Now I'm held accountable. Because Paul explains through Scripture that once we understand the law, that define godly behavior, once we know, new challenges come up. Our human nature rears its ugly head to rebel against it. The prince of the power of the air, very busy working on God's people, working on all people to deceive them, but to send out signals, send out messages contrary to God's way of life. We continue on in verse 8. It said, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produces in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law, again, calls words. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The law, the physical law, gets us nothing. Keeping that gets us nothing. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. But how we live our life, what we choose to do, because we have that choice to either live God's way or don't. But God's law convicts us of our sinfulness, helping us to better understand that we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness allows us to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. The law has a purpose. It does something very powerful for you and I. Helps us to realize what's going on. In Romans 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So Jesus Christ didn't have a list. And on that list, well, I might get her. I don't know about him, but I'll go with Bill here and Susie, and I'll die for them. You know, and he didn't cross their names out. He died for all of us while we were yet sinners. He didn't pick and choose. And in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Jesus Christ. The difference. His sacrifice, his death for you and I changes everything. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something had to be done, because human beings were not fulfilling their promise. God was, but human beings weren't. Constantly looking for something better, turning their back on God, refusing to obey him. The prophet Jeremiah was given the responsibility of going to the kingdom of Judah. He had a big job. He had a job that probably was not going to be well received, and it wasn't. Because we don't like someone coming up telling us our faults and that we need to change and we're the reason why there's a problem. But that's what Jeremiah had to do. He needed to go to the kingdom of Judah and tell them they were a nation that needed to repent because they were refusing to obey God. Remember when Samuel got his feelings hurt. Understand that, because the people went to Samuel and said, "We want a king just like our neighbors. Want to be just like them. Look at them. They're thriving. They're doing great. That's what we want." And Samuel took that personal, that they were rejecting him. And he took that to God. "God, apparently I wasn't doing my job. They're not happy with me. They want a king." And God helped Samuel understand what was really going on. "Samuel, it's not you. It's not you they're displeased with. They are displeased with me. They don't want to have that covenant with me. They don't want to have that relationship with me." And that's what was going on here with the nation of Judah. They didn't want God involved. They wanted to go their own way and do their own thing. God had a solution for that. And he shared that with Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. After all that God's people had done to him, all of these times they refused to obey him, to honor that contract, that covenant with him, God didn't walk away. "I can fix this. I can help them. I can make this work." And that's what he was sharing with Jeremiah. And it goes in Jeremiah 31:31. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that they took them by the hand, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God does not give up. Does not give up. Something was going to happen. Something was going to change to make a new covenant that would be better than the old one. The promises would be better. The law. That covenant would be written in our minds and in our hearts. In verse 34 of Jeremiah 31 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more." What a God we have. After all of this rebellion, and not only with the nation of Israel, not only with the nation of Judah, not only with the Gentiles, but with us as well, right on down through history, man's history. What an amazing God we have. The new covenant would have an additional dimension. God's Holy Spirit. That gift. The helper that Jesus Christ talked about. That he explained to his disciples, when I leave, the Father will send the helper. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 7. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 7 says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Our faith is so important because our faith is what gives us the understanding that God's law is in effect. The commandments are our boundary, our guidelines. Verse 14 of the same chapter, Galatians 3 and verse 14. It says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He does not say, and to the seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. All of this happened because of Jesus Christ, because of his life, because of his death. Everything changed. Israel did not like the agreement or the covenant they made with God. But in his love and mercy, God established a new covenant, which is a better covenant because it recognizes the problem. Us. That's the problem. And God changed that so that we would have an opportunity. That even because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our refusal to obey him, that through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection and through the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we understand much clearer the covenant that we have with our Heavenly Father. God's law isn't done away with. It's placed in the minds and hearts of man. The success of the new covenant is because of and through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:7 tells us that the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek is better than the Levitical priesthood. Physical, spiritual. Much better priesthood through Jesus Christ than the Levitical priesthood. Promises that are much better. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 3. Galatians 2 and in verse 3. Should be Galatians 2 and verse 20. Sorry. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And this is how we, through our faith, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, we understand this verse clearly because it's us. We all could say this exact same thing that Paul said. In verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the better promise. That's the change. That's why it's a much better covenant. Because we have Christ indwelling in us. We are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Makes a difference. Second Corinthians, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 3 it says, "You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." The Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. And as we look at Israel, as we look at mankind all the way down through history, that's where they stayed. They stayed on those tablets. The same thing with our Bibles. This is God's inspired word, absolutely truth, right here. It helps us. It tells us how we can live, how we should live. But if we leave it closed up and it's sitting on the shelf, or it looks pretty sitting on the coffee table for the company to see, what good does it do us? Everything's here, but we never open it up. But we look at this, we read this, we understand this, we take all of this stuff and bring it into our hearts and minds. This is who we are now. It's not just something that lays around. This is who we are. God's way of life is in our hearts, in our minds. We are new creatures, as Scripture tells us. We're not the same old person we were because of Jesus Christ. The difference, the better promise, the better covenant. That's what it's all about. That's what works. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And we understand that. We understand between the physical and the spiritual. The death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, changed everything. Changed our whole relationship with God. Changed our ability to keep the covenant. We made that covenant, if you all remember, when we were baptized. And we repented of our sins. And do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What did we say?
Yep.
We made a covenant. Covenant based on Christ, based on a spiritual relationship. Can we do it physically? No. No, we can't. And we fall on our face, every one of us. But we know that we can get on our knees and repent and ask God for that strength. Father, through your Holy Spirit, give me the wisdom, give me the faith, give me the understanding, and we know it's there. That's the difference. That's why this covenant is so much better. We have to take down the Bible and we have to read it. We can't leave it as Israel, as many have done, and left the commandments, God's law, just laying there carved out on the stone tablets. They don't do any good there. And God understood that, and he made that change. In the new covenant, he put those words, those commandments, those laws in our mind and in our hearts. Through Christ, our sins are forgiven and removed. And we are justified by God's grace through faith. Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, our nature can be changed. we can be subject to God's law and we can obey it. Not perfectly, because we are still flesh and blood. But we can obey it, and we understand when we fall, when we make a mistake, we go to God and let Him know how terrible we feel because we made a mistake. Help me not to do that again. Because we understand. We can do this. Paul said, I myself can do nothing, but with Christ, I can do anything. All things are possible. He understood that. We should understand that. Look at where we were 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, a year ago, 2 years ago. We're not that person anymore because of God's Spirit in us. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Colossians 3 and in verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I don't know about you, but any of those things describe us? We had made that covenant with God, were baptized and received His Holy Spirit. Did that describe us? In verse 7, in which you also, oh yeah, I guess it does. That's what it says here. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We just don't do that stuff. We just don't do it anymore. God has helped us. In verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. New man. New person. New creature. We can't depend on our own physical and mental abilities to obey God. Example after example of that. Doesn't work. Can't work. It won't work without God. That's the old covenant. The old covenant. Physical. Trying to do it ourselves. And we know that we can't earn salvation through our own righteousness. There's nothing we can do. That's a gift. Salvation is a gift from God. But we look back at the love God has for us, that Jesus Christ has for us, and the decision that was made for Christ to come as a human being and be, even though living a perfect life, bringing a fantastic, absolute, positive message to mankind about their future. Look, folks, this is how it ends. This is going to be great. And they rejected it. They rejected Him. But we have Him to thank every day and to honor and to glorify by the way we live our life, and to thank God for the new covenant that changed everything through the life and death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and then God the Father sending His Holy Spirit to help us to stay focused, to help us to just submit ourselves to God and to understand beyond our own selfish thinking sometimes, but to understand the future that God has for us. So there is a difference. But that difference doesn't destroy anything. That difference builds, holds up, magnifies, God's law so clearly and the importance of it. So when we talk to someone who feels that it doesn't matter anymore, all of that stuff was nailed to the cross. Because there were a lot of ceremonial laws that were done away with. Didn't need them. Jesus Christ fulfilled that. We don't need to go out and sacrifice a lamb. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He's our Passover, as we read in Scripture. Some of those things, but they were not God's laws. They were not God's commandments. Those are in effect. Those are for you and me. Those keep us within the boundaries. But we have that understanding through God's Holy Spirit. And as we grow in faith and knowledge, it becomes clearer and clearer as we understand more and more how we can overcome, how we can stay focused, how we can say, yes, God, whatever you say, we will do. And mean it.